The title for today is called The Hidden Dangers of Complacency. Yes. So I wanted to talk about what God has been really bringing about in my spirit, teaching me, leading me, bringing to light in my life about complacency, what it is, how to look at it, why it's there, and really a calling of all of us to a deeper understanding and a deeper walk with Christ throughout this process. And so let's look at what complacency is, definition of complacency. Pull that slide up real quick. All right, complacency. And this is from Webster Definition Dictionary, self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. So when I was going through studying and looking at different things, a lot of what was coming up was like job site safety, right? I mean, Charlie, I'm sure you're aware, right? Complacency on the job. And they say that most accidents, traffic accidents, happen closest to home. It's those things you get so comfortable with. You let your guard down. You're not really aware of what's going on. You get used to the status quo. So we can be complacent in a number of areas in our lives. But to put this differently, here's another definition way to think about it. Complacency describes a sense of self-satisfaction that leads to a kind of stagnant sense of being, inhibited growth, passivity or reluctance to make changes that would otherwise be advancing us in our situation to ultimately a better condition, situation, or outcome. So you realize there's better things on the horizon. There's places you want to be and places you want to go, things that should be done a certain way or not done a certain way, but we're so satisfied with where we are. We're comfortable. It's easy to get comfortable in our lives, in our families, in our jobs, in our careers, in our callings, and where God has been pulling us in different ways. We can also become complacent in our worship, in our Christian living, in our relationship with God, in our prayer time. So there's a number of things that we can become complacent in, right? I mean, let's be honest. How many people love change? Yeah? Man, I expect a whole lot more hands, right? I mean, it's human nature. We don't want change. We like to be where we are, especially when things are working, right? I mean, it's when things aren't working, it's like, okay, we need to move. We need to make changes. But when it's comfy and it's cozy and we're safe and secure, I'm just going to rest here as long as I can, right? But there is a sense of calling beyond that, right? But the old saying is, hey, don't fix it if it ain't broke, right? But is it really not broke? So, you know, when we start stepping into the unknown, we start stepping into this place of newness, there could be a lot of hesitancy, a lot of fear, various reasons that keep us where we are. But sometimes we see a change, we see the need for change, but we just don't make that step. Right? We don't want to, we don't like to, or we'll get to it, right? I mean, I saw a shirt the other day that said, I can't wait to procrastinate. You know, some of us put the pro in procrastination. You know, we're putting it off. But whatever camp we're in, whether we don't realize that we need to change because we're just unaware of the deficiencies, right? Remember the definition, we're just unaware because we're so self-satisfied, we're so complacent, we never realize, we're not even aware of the deficiencies or the potential dangers that are sitting there. But other times we see the dangers and we just can't make that step, or we just don't, or we don't know how. So there's a couple of reasons why we may become complacent. One, fear of the unknown. The other side of that coin is love of the comfort of the known. So we can fall in love with things that we know, right? We just have a love affair with the comfort. We love the comfort, especially if we've come out of pain. Like, I don't want any more pain. I'm good here. I feel nice and comfortable. And fear of the unknown. You know, there's times where I've had opportunities, especially starting my own company, that I was fearful of taking some steps, getting outside of my comfort zone. And I realized that if the only reason I wasn't taking that step was because of fear, then I probably needed to take that step. Because you're never going to grow if you're staying comfortable. You're never going to grow, you know, when everything's working really well and really nice. You know, in Powerhouse, we're going through the bait of Satan, and one of the things he was talking about was the Joseph story, right? Joseph was thrown into the pit, and at first he said, hey, you know what pit means, right? Pit stands for preacher in training. And at first I was like, okay, that was kind of like goofy, you know, whatever, kind of cheesy. But then I realized, no, PIT, yes, it was a neat acronym, but when we go through difficult things in life, that's where the change happens. That's where the growth happens. Joseph wouldn't have had the end of his story if he was living in luxury in a very well-to-do family of his father with all of this inheritance. It wouldn't have been the same story. He wouldn't have been able to then use the same way. So another reason we may become complacent is pride, right? So we are so sure of ourselves. We get so confident in our own abilities and where we're at in our accomplishments. There's no need to change. Another reason might be that we're hurting or wounded. I mean, Pastor Eric just went through a phenomenal series, very, very life-transforming, about all the wounds and the healing that takes place. So there is a time to walk through that, a time for healing, a time to go through that process, but there's also a time to realize it's time to pick yourself up. It's a time to make a next step. It's time to make a change and move forward. Another reason of complacency is busyness. Seems a little awkward, right? Like, if I'm busy, I'm doing stuff. Why is that complacent? Because busyness does not always equal being productive. Movement does not equal productivity, right? And we can sometimes, when you see the heart core of something that really needs to happen, it's really hard to deal with, we can distract ourselves very easily with being busy. Busyness is like a plague. I've heard it actually put this way. Busy is being under Satan's yoke. Whew, yeah, I can attest to that. Being busy, just running, spinning your wheels while ignoring the little or the main things that need to change. And so you never actually make those big significant changes that actually move you forward to where God wants you to be. What about narrow-mindedness? Narrow-mindedness, where we're so rigid in our box of understanding that we're not willing to actually look outside of the possibilities of what could be. So we're not really aware of what's around us and how to deal with issues because this is all life can be. This is all the solution can be. There's nothing outside this box. This is all that's available to me. When in reality, it's not. It's not. And then lastly, and there's a number of other things that could be, but religion, law, tradition of man, all those things, same thing. Rigid understanding, right? Our relationship with God is not a script. Shouldn't be a script, right? It's not an outlined prayer, a methodology of things. It's an organic relationship. You know, you can have, you know, in business, they talk about having a sales script. You know, you go through, this is how you're going to talk to people and whatever, but it's never scripted, really. It's organic. You never know how things are going to come up in conversation, right? So just like that with our walk with God, it's organic, it's living, it's moving, it's active. It's not rigid and tied to tradition. So here's a few quotes about change. John Maxwell, who's an author on leadership, said, "Change is inevitable, but growth is optional." There's a Greek philosopher, I will butcher his name, Heraclitus. There you go. "There is nothing permanent except change." And Raymond Lindquist said, "Courage is the power to let go of the familiar." Because sometimes it takes courage to take those steps, right? Move outside of our comfort zone. So change is a part of life, right? But it's what we do with that change that makes all the difference. So one of the people that made some of the biggest change in earth, Jesus, right? He came as the Son of God and completely changed how people saw God. He stepped into the Jewish nation who had a very prescribed box of how they understood God, how they related to God. And that was established for hundreds of years. And then Jesus came in and flipped the box on his head. And they said, "You can't call God Father. That's blasphemy. You can't make yourself equal to God. You can't go around and be with notorious sinners and defile yourself. What is this? This is not what we've been taught. This is not how things should go." And so Jesus came in and he made some waves, right? He said, "I'm looking at the heart level, not the exterior performance and how we present ourselves." He's looking on the inside. And so our base text today is going to be in Luke 36-39. I'm going to end up reading it from the Amplified. But to give a little bit of context, a little bit of background. So at this point, Jesus was, in this chapter, in the process of being criticized, as he was, by the religious, by the Pharisees. He had just been around a bunch of notoriously sinister people, the unclean, the defiled, as he called Matthew, the tax collector, to come be his disciple. You know, he went to a party at Matthew's house. He's around all these people defiling him. The Pharisees are freaking out. You know, and they say, well, and your disciples are not fasting. Even John's disciples are fasting. What are yours? They're eating, they're drinking, they're going to feasts. What is going on? And so Jesus said, okay, time out. Let's give you a parable here. So a parable is really a picture to describe what he's trying to get at, right? So let's read this. Luke 5, 36 to 39. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old one. Otherwise, it will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new, fermenting wine will expand and burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And here's the one that stuck out to me. And no one, after drinking the old wine, wishes for new, for he says the old is fine. The New King James says the old is better. So this verse really jumped off the page. The old is fine. I'm good with where I'm at. It's even better than all this new mumbo jumbo you've got going on. I'm comfortable, right? So the parable obviously is talking initially about what Jesus was coming to do, talking about the transfer from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old former way of understanding God and how we relate to God to the new understanding of how we relate to God, the new covenant through Christ. And so he came in and gave this example as a way to try to break through their understanding, because they're still not getting it. They're not getting it. They're still looking at the prescribed methods of reaching God, the fasting, the rule keeping, keeping yourself undefiled from other people, all of the outside performance. But God was looking beyond the traditions of man, beyond the rules and the regulations and all these things that they imposed on themselves. And so these two parables, kind of one parable and a thought, but two different ideas. The first one being the clothing, right? The garment, the old garment, the new garment is external. They're all talking about external. He said, okay, fine, let's talk about the external. The external, this covering, right? The clothing, the garment represents our covering, what they put on themselves, their identity. This is how they saw themselves. Beggars had clothing. Lepers had clothing. Pharisees had clothing. They all could be identified by their clothing, right? So he said, okay, let's look at that. How do we identify ourselves? Let's talk about this. And we're given an example. The other one is internal. It talks about the wineskin and the wine, the internal, the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming on the inside. So he said, we're going to go from the external. We're going to start looking at the internal and what that does. But he made it clear that these two, there are two distinct systems, the old and the new. You can't merge them together. They have to be distinct and separate. It's not a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You can't take a piece from the old and apply it to the new and try to fix a hole on the new, or fix a hole on the old with the new, because you create damage. You've damaged the new, removed its integrity by putting a hole in it, and now you've tried to apply it to the old, and it just doesn't fit. There's so much incongruence there that it cannot be brought together. So the holes of the old, right? So the old, we'll pull up Romans 8, 3 to 4. And I've got a lot of verses that are just kind of supporting verses to go through with what I'm talking about. But Romans 8, 3 to 4, it says, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. He thus condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous standard of the law might be fulfilled in us. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it says, what does it say? The law was powerless in that it was weakened by the flesh. The law, the old garment, had a hole in it. It was you and me, our humanity. There is no way that we could measure up to a standard so perfect of a holy God. We would always fail short. We would always fall short of what God was expecting us to do. So can we take a little bit of the new and just apply it to that? No, it's not going to work. We need to get rid of that whole framework. We have to get rid of that whole understanding, because Jesus did not come to be a patch job. We cannot just add Jesus as a patch to our life. You know, we can't just come in and say, you know, I'll put the Jesus patch on Sunday and the rest of the week, mine. You know, Jesus, that's not at all what he was looking for. And he doesn't do it with our lives either. He doesn't say, you know what, you've got a little bit of attitude problem, we'll apply Jesus there, but the rest of you we're going to keep. It's all good. You know, we're going to keep that. He said, no, we're going to change it out. He doesn't treat you like an old car. We're going to replace part by part, piece by piece, until we get a new car, and then you'll be ready to rock and roll. No, he said, we're going to do the whole thing. So here's an example story. So I love to smoke meat, grill. Let me clarify. That was awesome. So I got a new grill. I'm just going to use the word grill. For my birthday a few years ago, and it was a nice grill. It was doing everything I really wanted it to do. And of course, you get a box of pieces, right? So then you spend a whole day putting it all together. And I got it all done. I'm so like focused on the fact that I want to get this together because I'm excited to use it, that I missed it. There's like some paint chips here on the main lid and inside the enamel chip. And by the time I got it together, I'm like, man, I'm just not satisfied. Like, this is the main part of the grill. And for what I paid for, like, I want this thing to last, right? So I call the manufacturer, and I expected, okay, we'll send a part and a piece, maybe some touch-up paint, something, you know, like they do. But lo and behold, they sent a whole new grill, realizing that it was the main body of the grill that had the issue, the main structure of the grill. They said, no, we're not going to part and piece that together. We're going to give you a whole new grill, which was amazing. Because then I sold that one for discount. We got a new dishwasher. It was amazing. So God provides, right? But so there's an example that God does not look to do a patch job on our lives. He wants a whole new change out. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things. Not just part of us. Not just the stuff that we feel the most comfortable with. Not the stuff we feel the most strong in. All things have become new. So again, Jesus is not interested in a patch job. He's interested in making it all things new. They're just not compatible. There's another thing that talks about not being compatible, Romans 8:5-7. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, for those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's not going to happen. We cannot have this carnal mind of really what that is. The carnal mind is our way of doing things, our belief systems, right? Our flesh, man's way, pride, religion, our way of approaching God through our efforts, not going to happen. We can't bring that under and be subject to God and His grace and His rulership because we're in the way. It just can't. It's like oil and water. It's not going to mix. It just can't do it. And so Jesus was making a point again that when we come to know Him and His ways, we simply cannot just apply Him to a part of our lives. Because when we do that, when we patch it, what does it say? You can see the patch difference, right? It doesn't look right. People see that. I'm telling you. And it's not, does not bring glory to Him. And so Jesus says, James says 1:8. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all that he does. You try to patch, you're going to be so, you won't have peace, I'm telling you. It's not made to be a patch job. You're going to be half over here and half over here, and you're never going to really know and be settled on who you are because you're not settled on who you are. You haven't given yourself permission to do that. And so it's important to really make that jump all the way. And so let me ask you, are you sold out to Jesus, or are you expecting Jesus and a few patches to simply fix a few areas of pain in our lives? Because sometimes that's what happens. We see some pain, we see some shortcomings, we see things that Jesus can fix, A, B, and C, but the rest of the alphabet we leave because we're comfortable with it. We don't want Him touching it. But it doesn't work because it's never intended to work that way. So that's patches. Wineskin. This has never been used for wine. I got it as a visual aid. But this is a wineskin. This is a newer wineskin, right? This is Amazon special, but it gives you the idea, right? So the old wineskins, they were made literally of skin, right? Goat belly skin, right? And they would sew it up, seam it up, and they put pitch on the inside. And the pitch would have to be adjusted and kept, and you'd have to tend to the skin and keep it lasting and really take care of the skin. But this was a great picture for back in the day because this is what they used. They didn't have bottles and glass and other things. They had wineskins. And so this is what Jesus used to give a picture of his parable, talking about the wineskin, the wine. The wineskin representing kind of the container, the holder, right? Our framework of understanding of how we understand God. That's what this is representing, okay? And at that time, the religious, the tradition, the rigidness of what that did really was a great picture, because when this gets brittle and starts to break and get old and cracked, it's not going to hold anything. Maybe old wine, because it's done fermenting, right? It's done expanding. It's like water at that point. There's no action happening. But if you were to put new wine into an old skin that's getting cracked and brittle, rigid, not flexible anymore, it's going to crack, it's going to break, it's going to bust, right? And so that's what he's comparing it to, because what do we know about religiosity, right? The tradition of man is very prescribed, very rigid. And so that's another thing of how we become complacent, right? Our mind, our narrow-mindedness, it just becomes very rigid. We don't give God room to move. And so we can become very comfortable in our tradition. We can become very comfortable with how we know God works. And don't think that just because we're in a non-denominational, spirit-filled, charismatic church that there's no tradition or culture that we can get stuck in, right? Because, yeah, sometimes you say, oh, religion is, you know, maybe a denomination, liturgical, or something that's more rigid. And yeah, they are more rigid, but we can just as easily fall into a rigid understanding of being complacent in our understanding of God and how we move, work, live, operate with him here as anywhere. We can come in and just, Sunday is Sunday. Yeah, we're going to worship. I might put my hand up. When is coffee time? When is the buffet? You know, without really tapping into what God has for us in that moment, to actually seek with your whole heart a connection with the living God who is here and every day. Honestly, I mean, this is, church is not just where you come to meet God. It's a time actually to be connected with our brothers and sisters, to encourage one another, right? But we should be communing with God every day. It's not a temple that we have to come because that's the only place where his presence is. That's not, that's the old way of thinking. And so to move beyond that, to come and know that God is there every day, ready and wanting to meet and connect with us. So Mark 7:7, talking again about religion and law, it says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So what happened was, not only were there prescribed measures in the Old Testament, but over all those hundreds of years, more and more traditions of man came on and became doctrine, right? That's just what was set up. It was culturally understood so strongly that it was still the belief that you had to do that to please God, even though it was never prescribed by God, it was prescribed by man. So Jesus was not only fighting against the law that was set up through Moses, but he was fighting against all these traditions of man that came up throughout the hundreds of years. So they're setting it up as pure doctrine. And, you know, there's some things that we may actually take on in our understanding of God through our church culture. And if you are only getting your understanding of God through listening to others, listening to other preachers, listening to worship music, that's your only understanding and connection with God and who he is, you're going to miss a lot. And little by little, you start to get further and further away from what God's truth is if you're not actually in the Word of God for yourself and learning who God is on your own and making that connection with him. So our old wineskin, we need to renew. We need to renew our mind daily with his Word. We need to renew our mind and our understanding of who God is. So then the new wine that gets poured in speaks of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, internal, right? So wine actually is an active process. The fermenting process is an active process where there's actual little enzymes in there eating the sugars and developing gases, off-gassing and other things, making a change from the juice to wine. So they would use that back in the day for preserving and they would do it with foods as well. You know, there's like sauerkraut and pickling and things. That's a type of fermentation as well. But it's an active process. So the new wine being seen as a comparison, a picture of the Holy Spirit in us, is a living and active process, right? So the Spirit in us is transforming. Just like the wine was transformed from juice, the Holy Spirit is in us, transforming us, preserving us, bringing us, making us more like Jesus. And it is living and active. The Holy Spirit wants to bring new revelation into our lives. And so if we don't change our framework of understanding, there's times where God may move and do things in your life that you don't understand, and then we break. We get offended at God. You know, we went through some stuff in our lives where we had kind of a little off understanding of God and how He works. And God had showed me very clearly that, you know, it's funny, you go out fishing, right? Just like the disciples, like, I don't know what's going on, I'm going fishing. So we were struggling and went out, and God showed me very clearly that there were things that are going on that I just, there's things beyond my understanding, and just a trusting in God, because there's things that we'll just never in this earth understand. And so you just have to have that level of faith and believing. But I was offended at God. I was not happy. I was hurt. I was sad. I was broken, because I had an understanding of God that didn't fully align with Scripture. It was more aligned with other church culture and tradition. And there was a lot of healing that had to go through that. But, you know, it can happen to any of us. And it happened to the disciples. We look at John 6, 60 to 63, and then 66. And so at this point, just prior to this, he gave the message of, if you want to be truly my disciples, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, he's talking about oneness, right? He wasn't actually meaning like eat me, cannibalism, right? He's talking about being one and united with him. But they could not understand. They couldn't get it. They didn't get it. And so he said, then it got to this point. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand this? So when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak, our spirit, their life. Does this offend you? There are times where we might get offended at God because of our understanding of God being so rigid that we are not giving flex and room for him to move in the way that he needs to move. He's sovereign. We're not. Our understanding of him is so limited. For us to think as finite beings that we can understand actually who God is and how he's going to move and prescribe to him how he's going to do things is somewhat laughable, right? But 66, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Man, that's hard, because there are times, I mean, it was, honestly, if I had to be honest, it was a couple years where I was kind of kept God at arm's length, like, dude, I don't really know how we're going to talk right now. I'm not really sure how to walk through this. But God is slow, and he is patient, and he walks through that. But I think it's really interesting. John 6, 66 talks about how the disciples had got offended and were walking with him no more. 666, right? I mean, that just doesn't happen, right? But honestly, you think of that, and it being the number of the Antichrist, and think about the number of people that can be offended, and how that's a very real tactic of the enemy to skew your understanding of the Father, who has a passionate love and desire for you, and is heartbroken over the pain that we have to go through more than we're heartbroken. But the enemy says he doesn't care. He's not there. Get people offended at God so that they can walk away. Or even just to become ineffective for the kingdom. Because, you know, when you're saved, when you've made that decision to follow God, you're sealed, right? You're secure in your salvation. That the enemy can't do anything with that. You're done, you're gone. But he can still try to make you ineffective for the kingdom. And so offense is one of those ways. We can be offended with others or with God directly. So similar to how Jesus was urging and preparing the Jewish nation for a change, he's still urging and calling us to change, right? So he is calling us to be one spirit with him. and reminds us no one after drinking the old wine wishes for new. Old is fine, it's better. How many of us are there? How many of us are here or have experienced this where we are comfortable with the old? We're comfortable with what we're used to, with what we know. Going back to the definition of complacency, and let's look at the front part of that, self-satisfaction. The definition of self-satisfaction is usually a smug satisfaction with oneself, one's position or achievements, right? Pride. Pride is deeply associated with complacency. And the issue with that is that pride is blinding, right? So we had a time where we were at a different church prior to this. It's a big church. And it was one of those things where you just felt like an assembly line. You came in, you did your time, worship started. Worship was a fantastic production. A little bit of word, shake hands, and you're out. There's no connection. There's no real change. There's no challenging to grow. And at that time, too, I was very busy. My quiet times became a checklist. Just read the word, read my chapter, got it done. Okay, my prayers were very abbreviated. And all of that led to a very shallow relationship with God. So I became very complacent. I had stagnant growth. I had no growth. I had no transformation because it just became a strict letter of the law, right? I'm just going through the motions without the Spirit. So the Spirit makes all the difference. 2 Corinthians 3:16, who also made us sufficient as ministers in the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So again, we cannot combine the old with the new. Honestly, it just leads to frustration, pain, discontentment. So they say, don't try to fix what's not broken, but is it really not broken? What's wrong with accepting the old and being satisfied with where we are? You know, the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing, but expecting different results. Are we so full of everything that we, in our mind, we tell ourselves that we're full, we're satisfied, but we know what? We leave so much on the table, honestly. You can go to the next verse, or the next slide here. Because this is really, this putting this together, this is one of the strongest things that stood out to me, is putting this together. We will never step into our destiny if we are too full to think we are hungry for anything more. You can be busy in ministry work and miss stepping into the new things that God has for you. And did you ever think that while we are stuck in our fear of the unknown or being comfortable in where we are, the love of what is known, that we, if we were to take those steps into what God has called us to do, that someday you will be someone else's answer to prayer for their point of need. But if we never step into our destiny, we miss the opportunities that God has put together in the future for you to be the answer to someone else's prayer. That's another way that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He steals the gems and treasures that are put in the people of God. Every one of us has a specific and special calling for our specific and special sphere of life. And he has ordained that. And he's prepared all of us for those different areas. So the wineskins of our hearts needs to be flexible, needs to be receptive to the Holy Spirit, to the expanding, to the new revelation that he has for us, to not be bogged down in the framework we think we need to be in and just comfortable with where we are. So the first thing is to recognize the need. Secondly, repent of being self-satisfied and pride and locked up in our own understanding. And thirdly, be actively listening and ready to obey. So I broke this into kind of four applications of people, groups, more or less, and I think that you could probably find yourself maybe in a couple. I think some will blend together, but it would be the seasoned follower of Christ, the nominal follower of Christ, the new follower of Christ, and the not yet following of Christ. So the seasoned follower of Christ, you've had years of following Christ, right? You've accepted him as Lord and Savior. You've been faithful in church, serving, attendance, devotions, and his word. But here's your reminder. What is your why? Why are you doing this? Why are you going through these motions? Is it just to be busy in ministry? Or are we actively seeking his presence? Are we doing it because we really are seeking His touch, a connection with His Holy Spirit, because His Holy Spirit is not a thing, it's a person. And He wants that connection, He wants that relationship. Are we hungry for new things, or are we satisfied with where God has done things in the past? Are we seeking new revelation, or are we surviving off of the revelation of 10 years ago? Are we satisfied with all the stories of miracles that happened to others and in other locations and other countries, or are we hungry for something more now? What is our why? Don't forget your first love and the original fire that we felt when we came to know Christ. Don't give it up. Don't let the dreams and desires that God's put in your heart sit on the sideline. God has an active part for us. Don't stop. Don't grow complacent in the monotony of Christian discipline. Christian disciplines are important. Coming to church, reading your Bible, prayer, worship, all important. But again, the why. Are you checking a box, or are you looking beyond that? Give Him space and permission to do something new in your life. Be courageous enough to take that next step. Pray for where He wants to lead you. Maybe it's just a simple heart redirection, but maybe He wants to call you into something more. Maybe He wants you to reach out to some people that you've really not wanted to reach out to. Maybe He wants you to start a Bible study. Maybe He wants you to attend Bible studies, classes, college courses. Maybe take up mentoring a newer believer in Christ. There's a number of things that He could be calling us to. But remember, His desire is strong for you, for your heart, for your best, and for all of you. He longs to show you amazing things. So let's talk about the nominal follower of Christ. Nominal follower of Christ, you've made the commitment to follow Christ, you've said the prayer and you really meant it, but there's been a seeking to add Jesus as a patch job to our lives, right? Jesus, you have control of this area in this area of my life, but I'm not willing to give up this or this, and I'm going to hold on to this, and I'll bring you out on Sunday, but maybe not on Tuesday or Thursday, and definitely not Friday, right? So when we try to add God to our lives, when Jesus just becomes a patch job, we break the system, right? We break the system because it's never meant to be compatible, and it's not compatible. Jesus never wanted to be a patch job for our lives. He said, give me everything. I want to be your everything. You know, when we don't give it all to Him and we seek to do it in our own efforts, we seek to patch, and then things break. So many times then we get angry at God because it doesn't work. You know, we get offended at God when we decided to do it our own way, and He's like, that's not at all what I wanted. But then you get mad at God because it didn't work out, right? This whole situation, and we realize that that's kind of the fruit of our own issues. But if we want God's best for our lives, we have to be willing to step out of the boat, to step out of what we're comfortable with, to let go of the familiar and be courageous to take those steps to give it all up. Right. The other thing with patching is that, what does it say? Not only does it's not congruent, the old to the new, or the new to the old, but the new is now rendered broken. Right. The integrity of the new is now messed up. So Jesus doesn't actually lose power, but in the eyes of others, now it looks broken. It's powerless because Jesus was applied in limited fashion. So now everyone sees that is not compatible. They see that there's a powerless church. Now, I would say that there is a lot of perspective of powerless church, of powerless Jesus, of powerless Christianity, because overall, Jesus has been seen as a patch job to our lives, and we've not been willing as Christians as a whole to just give it all up to Jesus. You know? Amen. And so that's what people see, unfortunately. So I would say don't be complacent and accept the old garment. Don't be complacent and accept the old wineskin, the old wine, that place where things are dried up and old and there's no new revelation, there's no power, there's no excitement, but press into what's new and replace the old with the new. Allow God to be your everything because He desires to be your everything. Bring your sorrow and your shame and your guilt and your fear. Bring your anxiety. And bring your pet sin that you think actually was to give you freedom, but in turn has given you heaviness and grief. Let Him take it and don't try to repair it. You know, we all have areas that we can grow in and learn from, but we got to stop trying to patch it. We got to give it all up. We got to turn it over to Him. So I'll remind you, His desire is strong for you, for your heart, for your best, and for all of you. He longs to show you amazing things. New follower of Christ, you've made recently the decision to follow Christ, which is amazing, super encouraging. Usually, new followers of Christ are the ones who have that new wine. They've got that new fire. They're the ones exciting everybody else. You got the old Christians who are like, ah, God might move. I don't know. They're like, why are you not believing? God is going to move. Let's do this thing. They're like ready to take on the world. So if you're a new follower in Christ, please don't let the old wineskin people tell you to calm down. Don't calm down. Get everyone else excited into what God is doing. All right, keep that excitement, keep that fire going. And I would say to do that, seek a mentor, seek discipleship, continue learning, continue to stir up what God's put in you. Don't let it fade out. Don't let it fade out. And I'd say again to this group, His desire is strong for you, for your heart, for your best, for all of you. He longs to show you amazing things. And so finally, the not yet following Christ. So maybe you're familiar with Christ, with Christianity. You're familiar with it through your upbringing and childhood, things you've seen and heard. But you've never actually made the decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to give Him your all. You say, you know what? The old is fine. My life is good. I don't need Jesus to have a good life. I'm comfortable where I am. I'm really a good person. The old is better. I'm good. You know, I've got things to do on Sundays. Music loud in church is weird. You know, Christians raising their hands kind of freaks me out. I don't know that I need this Jesus. I'm good, right? But listen, fine is very relative, right? You can say you're fine, but are you really? When you look down deep and you really are honest with yourself, are you really satisfied with where you are? Are you really at peace? Do you really have satisfaction that is beyond just the momentary? Do you find yourself looking for something more and realizing that what you've been trying to do and fill that hole with doesn't fit the bill? Jesus is asking to take your old and give you new. He wants to take your old garment and give you a new garment. He wants to take the old wineskin and the old wine, what you've been trying to fill your life with, and give you a new lease on life, a new way of living. He can take your shame and your guilt, and He can give you a peace and a joy that you have not ever experienced before. So I'll give an invitation at the end of this, but He wants to give you a brand new start. And remember, His desire is strong for you, for your heart, for your best, for all of you. He longs to show you amazing things. So in summary, what old in your life are you fine with? Are you settling for things that are less than what you know God has for you? Are you settling for bad relationships? For accepting struggles and hardships in the season that you're in is just what they're going to be? Have you relegated to just accepting health issues and sicknesses is just the way it's going to always be? Are there dreams and desires and callings in your life that you've let grow cold on the side? You've put them on the shelf, the gifts and talents that God wants to use in and through you to reach other people. Don't give them up. So what about our knowledge of God and our relationship to Jesus, our intimacy with Him? Are we still hungry for His word? Do we desire a deeper understanding and knowledge of Him, a deeper touch of His Spirit that is really all-consuming? And so here's a real hard question for us, but I think one that we should be honest with ourselves about. Are we just playing church because it's what we're supposed to do? Are God's promises and His words just stories and superstitions and folklore? Or do we really believe it? Is God really truly the God of the Bible that He says He is? And if so, does our faith and our actions align with that? Are we hungry for more, or are we satisfied with the old? Let us stop sitting in the victories of the past, the revelations of yesterday, because God has a new thing, a new revelation, a new calling, a fresh desire, a fresh awakening for all of us and our relationship with Him. And you know what? It may seem too much. It may seem like we are just fanatical for Jesus. People think we have lost our minds. But we are carriers of his presence. We are carriers of his presence. We have opportunity to influence our sphere of life. And last slide, one last quote I wanted to share with you. This is from Steve Jobs. The people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do. And that's true. You want to see change in your life? You want to see change in your family? You want to see change in your company, in your business, in your job? You want to see change in your relationship with God, that it has grown cold and dry, and what am I even doing? Why am I wasting time going to church? It doesn't even mean anything, doesn't do anything. Why do I have to read the Bible again? We need to wake up and actually allow God's Spirit to take hold of us and awaken that fire again, because that's not the relationship God has called us to. So we should stop settling and wake up to the new that God has for us and allow him to change our sphere and our world around us, through us, every day. All right, amen. Please stand.